seniors. Do we have any seniors here? Couple, yeah. Well, senior citizens, but I'm talking about seniors. Seniors in high school. If you want to admit me to senior citizen, you're welcome to. It, you know, it has some benefits. You get cheaper coffee at McDonald's and deals at M&R and such. But so many of us have been seniors in high school, right? And if you're thinking about going on to college or university, hopefully you've done this by now. But many of you have applied for scholarships, right? And applied to these universities and colleges. And what does that process involve? Carol, what does that process involve? Applying for college and applying for scholarships. Do you have to go and give them your test scores, right? ACT and SAT? Yeah. And you're writing essays and you're asking others, hey, can you recommend me and say I'm a really good person so I get this scholarship? You know, and this is a microcosm of what we often see in society, right? When you're trying to get a new job, what do you give them? Yeah, right? That one page highlights of all the good stuff I've done in my life that makes me worthy of you to hire me, right? The credentials. And, you know, it can be sobering and humbling process to try to prove yourself. And it doesn't just happen with jobs. Marriage is, in a sense, that, right? You're maybe courting or dating someone and you're saying, I'm a good person. You want to marry me. I'm worthy spouse material, right? Or friendships, you know, I'm a good friend. I'm worthy of your friendship. And in so many ways in this world, we are trying to prove ourselves, to show that we're worthy, to say, I am worthy of your love. I'm worthy of this job. I'm worthy to go here. And so I'm reminded of Romans 12 where it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world is it's constantly trying to justify our existence. And when we don't meet those standards, how do we feel? Kind of crummy, right? And if all of us are honest, we all fall short in some way on the resume. We all fall short. And so, unfortunately, we can start to think that this is how the kingdom of God functions. We can be squeezed into that Plato mold of the world and think that this is how it works with God as well. And Paul in Philippians 3, he starts it off saying, finally, everybody, you know, this is the most important thing I have to say. He said, rejoice in what? The Lord. And he says, this is no problem for me to say this again, because if you've been reading Philippians, he said rejoice a lot. And so he's saying, at the risk of being redundant, I'm going to say it one more time. And he says, this is a safeguard for you. So it's important for me to beat this into the ground, because you're going to have a temptation to find your confidence, your joy in other things, like the world is telling you. And he goes on and says, there's lots of people trying to get you to do this. He uses some not so nice words for them. And so if I was to summarize what he's saying in a way maybe we can just take with us, it would be this: put your joy in the right place. Put your joy in the right place. And Kay is going to come up here and read for us now. If you want to follow along in your Bible, Philippians 3, 1 through 11.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you, Kay. So in looking at putting our joy in the right things, in the right place, we'll break it down into two thoughts. First, put your joy in Christ. And second, beware of putting your joy in other things. So first, let's look at this. Put your joy in Christ. So Paul starts off this section of the letter by saying, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Of all the things he could have put at the end of his exhortations in chapter 2, he reminds them of this. He says, of most importance, remember this. You know, why would he do that? Why is this so important? Why does he regard this as worthy to repeat over and over in this letter? We should be asking that question. And we see two aspects here of how to put our joy in Christ that Paul emphasizes. He challenges them to remember to repent of their own righteousness and then to receive Christ's righteousness. So first, let's look at this. Repent of your own righteousness. Now, I will give credit where credit was due. I was reading a sermon on this passage by Tim Keller, and Matt knows I like Tim Keller, and we kind of like to read stuff by Tim. And one thing that Tim Keller was saying in his message on this passage was that a true Christian is not someone who repents of their sins, but someone who repents of their righteousness. Think about that. As we talk about in the introduction, this world easily forces us into its mold of justifying ourselves for everything. Our lives can be consumed with building ourselves up and building our resumes up. It might take the form of A, being religious, or the other path is being irreligious. You might say, okay, well, explain that for me. So the religious form of this is we seek to do all the right things in order for God to owe us. How do you know if you're in that mindset of a religious righteousness? Well, you'll find it when you get mad at God when things are not working out. God, I've been a good person. You should be doing this for me. We are saying, if I just follow the line, then this and this should happen. When you put forth this argument of you've tried to be good or do this or that, and that is why you're angry at God, this is putting confidence in whose righteousness? Your own. A true Christian is someone who realizes the utter bankruptness of their own righteousness and repents of the fact that they've been trying to earn God's favor or to earn the right to come into God's presence. What is the gospel? And I love it. I don't know, Bob, if you read this passage, but it was like you read this passage as you were preparing these songs over and over in the songs you prepared. And I love it how the Holy Spirit does this. If Bob didn't read that and God still led him to that over and over. I don't know if you saw it in the songs, but there is a bankruptness to our own righteousness. It's only the righteousness of Christ. That is the gospel, that no one can earn their way. And if you follow along in the rest of this passage, what does Paul say? If it could have been done by works, I have every reason to believe I would have made it. And you might know your Old Testament well enough to know what he's talking about. You see this long litany of things. Circumcised on the eighth day, that was when they were supposed to do it. Let me just go down the list here. I have confidence for reason of flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence, I have what? More. So it would be like someone who's the richest man in the world, has done everything the world says for success, saying, this stuff's bankrupt. So he's not just some homeless guy on the street saying, it's bankrupt to be rich. You're going, well, have you ever been rich? Do you even know? No, he's saying, I've been there. I have the Harvard education. I had all the things that equal success in this society, and I regard it as what? Now, he uses a not-so-nice word, and I won't say because we have kids in here. Crap! Maybe another word for that. But he said, I regard it all as crap. Dog dung. So a lot of them translate it rubbish. But he's kind of being crass here, actually. And, a few summers ago, I remember when we first got Buddy, our dog. We no longer have Buddy. But it was Ethan's job to clean up Buddy's left behinds. And sometimes Ethan would let that go for a while, and he's probably hanging his head here. But Ethan, did you treasure Buddy's dog poo? Did you put that in a bag and just put it up on your mantle and say, this is my confidence? No, you were gagging, right? And that's, yeah, we don't treasure dog poo. We don't. You don't put it in a nice jar and say, this is such wonderful stuff. So he is saying, I regard all these things that people, the plaques, the awards, the reasons that we say I am a good person. He said, I treat that as what? Dog dung. That's kind of harsh words, but he's doing an extreme statement to show how much more valuable is it to know Christ for our success, for our acceptance, for our justification than all this other stuff. The second way this manifests itself is being irreligious. The unreligious person says, who knows if there's a God? Who knows if the Bible is true? We can't, so I'm going to live my own life on my own terms. So they reject God's law. They reject relationship with God. But you know what is funny? And you'll see this happen. Just watch the news. Those that reject God, they end up then setting up their own standard of righteousness, right? If you're not a good environmentalist, or you don't support the homosexual agenda, or you're intolerant of this or that, then you are evil, right? And they become more Pharisaical than the religious, which is interesting. I find it ironic when you watch the news and the commentators and them blaring and saying how evil those who oppose them are. So it's not much different than religious. They're still trying to justify their existence by their own standard of laws, their own standard of what is right. They're finding their confidence or joy in something other than God. So, secondly, it's the idea here is receive Christ's righteousness. Okay? Not only to repent of your righteousness, but to receive Christ's righteousness. Because, you know, when we have a standard of righteousness, whether it's the religious standard or irreligious, there's a standard somewhere, and we fall short. We all do. We can feel very horrible about ourselves. We need some source of righteousness. So it's not just repenting of your own and you say, I'm a horrible person. It's, I need the righteousness of Christ. And elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about being clothed in Christ. We receive the righteousness of Christ. We receive it like a white garment. We take off our filthy rags and exchange it for the robe of righteousness, this bright white robe. And if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, do you remember when Christian comes to the cross? He's been carrying this huge burden, and when he comes to the cross, what happens to it? It falls off and rolls away. And then one of the shining ones comes and gives him new white robes and a little scroll with his name written on it. So you may have repented of your sins, but have you repented of your attempts to be worthy? Right, self-righteousness. And then have you received Christ's righteousness? And many times we receive it, but we're still thinking, I don't deserve this. I'm not comfortable in these clothes. Instead of just saying, thank you, God. Thank you. I don't have to prove I'm worthy of this righteousness of you. I need to just accept it. And in accepting it, it transforms you, makes you a grateful, loving person. It slowly starts to transform your heart, that you begin to conform to the pattern of Christ. So Paul not only reminds the Philippians to put their joy in Christ, but he also reminds them to, number two, beware of putting your joy in other things. And three times in verse 2, it doesn't translate this way in the ESV, but it says, look out, look out, look out. And that's the word beware, beware. I'm trying to think, was that in Winnie the Pooh or whatever? Beware, beware. But beware is like, this is dangerous. You know, you see those on signs, you know, when you're by Niagara Falls or whatever. Beware getting up on the fence. Why? You will fall. You will die. Beware putting the hairdryer in the bathtub with you. Not a good idea. Right? You're going to die. And so Paul's saying this three times. Beware those who point to other things to have confidence in other things than Christ. Beware of them. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers and those who mutilate the flesh. And he's kind of making fun of them there because they were saying you have to be circumcised to be saved. There were these Judaizers that were saying Christ and this or that is necessary for salvation. And if it's funny in the Greek, the words he uses rhyme. And we don't catch that in the English. Sometimes it's nice when you do the Greek, but you don't have to know Greek to get the meaning here. He's saying, beware of those, you know, the mutilators. And then he goes on to say, though he says in verse 3, we are the circumcision. We are the ones that are set apart, not because of our circumcision, because of what Christ has done for us. We are set apart. We worship by the Spirit of God and glory in what? Christ Jesus. They don't glory and put confidence in the flesh and what they have done. So today, the voices are similar. There's voices all around you and I that you need to do this, this, and this to be a good citizen, to be a good person. We have voices all over telling us. Are you going to listen to those, or are you going to listen to what God says you are? I think of that song by Lauren Daigle, You Say, right? You might have heard that on the radio. You say I am loved. You say this. You say that. That is why it's so important for you guys to read God's word, because this is telling you the promises of God. This is telling you what he says is true, not what the world says. And we need to be constantly reminding ourselves, because we're like a computer back in the 90s. They've fixed them since. But I remember when I first got a computer and there would be certain defaults. And when you would do a reset, then you'd have to go in and change all those defaults again every time. It was really annoying. We have defaults about us, the default that I have to justify myself. And so every morning, there's a sense you have to get up and go in and click and say, nope, I don't want to go back to that default. The world keeps pressing that button saying, yes, you do, yes, you do, yes, you do. And you have to keep saying, no, I don't, no, I don't, no, I don't. You may have heard that gist of that message many times, but the fact is that when we forget this, we start to fall into this pattern of trying to prove ourselves to God by doing certain things. And I always remember in talking to Muslims, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is so important. We are saved not by good works, but what? For. That preposition is so important. It's a whole different attitude of how you live. If I think I'm saved by the good things I do, I'm constantly in a state of guilt, wondering, have I done enough? But if I'm saved for good works, I have all these opportunities. Like we've been talking about this year, open doors. Every day is full of almost a limitless number of open doors before us to serve. And we miss a lot, and that's okay. But we have the opportunity to bless. And not out of guilt trying to prove myself, but because I'm loved, because I'm accepted, because I'm forgiven, I want to show mercy. I want to love others like I've been loved. It's a whole different way of serving than by or for. You understand? So in conclusion, is the Wi-Fi, Sarah, is the PowerPoint going to work? So it won't work with the sound? Oh, well, I would like us to take a moment of silence then. Yes. Interpretive dance. Yes, Angel. Angel, you ready for that number? Okay. Well, I was going to play a song, Christ Is Enough For Me. Maybe you've heard that. If you do, you can hum it along in your mind. But we're going to instead take some time of quiet reflection. I want you to ask yourself these questions. It'll just take a minute. Number one, have I repented of my own righteousness and received Christ's righteousness for me? Have I repented of my own righteousness and received Christ's righteousness for me? And then the second question, have I sought my joy and confidence in something other than Jesus? So number one, have I repented of my own righteousness and received Christ's righteousness for me? And number two, have I sought my joy and confidence in something other than Jesus? So I want you to ask God, like in the Psalms where he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there's any way in me that's not conforming to you, and lead me out of that. So let's just take a minute now of silence and prayerfully ask these questions. And then in our circle church time, possibly we could respond, ask for others to pray for us, or say, I really want this area to change. So let's just take a minute now to receive that from the Lord. Lord, we confess that we often still rely or we have confidence in our own strength, in our own gifts, in things which you have given us. We lean on those and not on you. We think it's those things that give us value, those things that make us worthy. So, Lord, we repent of that. We recognize that apart from you, we are nothing. That whatever gifts, wealth, riches, or treasures you've given us, they are meant for us to give you glory with those, not to glory ourselves. And Lord, we also confess that many times we find our joy in other things than in you. And those things may satisfy for a time, but they never ultimately satisfy. They always leave us wanting more. And so, Lord, we ask you by your Spirit would help us to find our joy in you, to find our confidence in you. We thank you that you warn us. You say, beware of this. This way will lead you down a path you don't want to go. And so, Lord, help us to change course even today. In Jesus' name, amen.